For you all you brothers and sisters, and hearing you all sing definitely is a wonderful feeling. I hope you guys are all encouraged as much as I am by the singing. And for me, being a father of two twin girls throughout this whole year, as to some I understand, has been very difficult, but in ways it has been a blessing to me, being able to spend the time with my girls as much as I had, by learning every single step, and there's nothing more I can ask for. And by saying that, you know, they're the sweetest girls ever, when they want to be. I even have a shirt that was given by my wife's grandma that says, "Nothing scares me. I have twin girls." I have to say, I am scared. I am scared of everything. For what is to come in the future? For when they were born, like, how do I take care of you? How am I to know what type of father I need to be for them? What type of father I need to take care of them and my wife, and what father I need to be for our Heavenly Father wants me to be. And that's what we were going to look at. If you want to turn to Luke 15, we'll start in verse 11. And this is going over the prodigal son. Sorry, I'm going to use this as a paperweight. Now, this parable, as I said, is going over the prodigal son. And we're going to look at how this father is treated. And so some of the characteristics that we're going to see as this father is treated is he's a mistreated father. He's a forgiving father. He's a rejoicing father and a loving father. And so as we look at this mistreated father, we have to note that every family dynamic is different. And that's okay. What's not okay is when there are qualities that exist in a family that are ungodly. And so in my classes that I've been preaching on, and a couple weeks with Mike Sherman's sermon, kind of looked at how we are to be imitators of God. And how we are to follow in their steps of Jesus and use them as our examples on how we are to live. And so we can even see like how are we to walk in that way? How are we to imitate them? And one of the first scriptures that we can look at just for a glance is at 1 Timothy 5:8. This is where Paul is writing to Timothy by warning them and urging him to correct false teachers. And later on, we see how Jesus is our mediator when we pray, and how women are to behave, the qualities and roles deacons must have, and so on. And in chapter 5, it talks about how one should treat widows and those who are in the church, and how we are to treat our mothers, our sisters, our brothers, fathers, and sons and daughters. In verse 8 of chapter 5, it says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Hear how important it is that because this is anyone, that is all, that you do not provide for their own family, they are worse than an unbeliever. For me as a father, that scares me. Because then that tells me that my Heavenly Father is commanding me to provide for my family. So that is the one utmost thing I must do, to provide. And I will provide in some form or way as much as I possibly can. And so I mention this because there are many families where parents have left. They are divided. And we also have families that are going through struggles and they think of themselves instead of their children, and they don't provide for their children and what they need. And so we have to remember, this is what we are called to do. Now, when we look at our section of text, in verse 11, it says, "A man had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them." Now, I remember my uncle telling me when we were younger, he told me and my brother that he has set aside in his will some money for him and I, for my brother and I should say. And right after he got done telling me that, he says, "Now, I'm gonna be watching you. Because I don't want you to come and try to kill me so you can get this money." Now, ever since that day, I have never thought of that will or that sum of money until, of course, creating this sermon. But it's never been on my mind. But one thing that did get me thinking is, well, why did he say that? And thinking about it, how many times does this actually happen in a family? When someone becomes greedy and is just, "I need money." "Oh, okay, you know, my uncle said that I'm in his will." There's even, for an example, a commercial of an insurance company they rolled out. And it has a group of family on one side, about six of them. And they're tearing up a little bit. But they're wanting to know what is in the will from the grandmother. And so the lawyer is sitting there reading the will in the back. And as she's speaking, she's telling them, "You know, I leave all of my estates to Sarah." The family over here is in shock by saying, "What?" And Sarah, the one over here, scrouched down, sad, is in amazement. She doesn't say anything. But the lawyer continues to say, "I give all my money to Sarah because of the insurance company that she chose and that we all shunned her for actually ended up saving me tons of money. And so I give all of my estates to Sarah." And Sarah over here says, "Yes, I told you all. I told you so." And then the family member over here, the gentleman in the back says, "Sarah, you have always been my favorite." Now, the 30-second commercial, I laughed when I first saw it. But it gets you thinking, wow, how sad is it that a family shunned a woman for choosing an insurance company? I can see how that's kind of funny. But as this family over here is expecting all this money to come to them, they're just wanting to know what they're receiving. That's their main focus. That's their goal. I understand this is just a commercial. But for them to throw in the aspect of a gentleman, and the first sign of knowing where the money is going, he doesn't waste a second to jump on that opportunity saying, "You are always my favorite." He's trying to get into it, get in right with her, right? He wants to be able to dip his hand in the money pot, get good on her side, so he has a way to receive money in some form of way. That's where their mindset is. And so, when we look at this parable of the young son approaching his father, demanding money that was already set aside for him, it was, but it was to give to him at the father's passing. And again, as this is just a story, I'm sure if this was an actual event, the father may have talked to the younger son saying, why it would be better for it to be until when the father passes? How much it would be at that time if you just wait? Or the father might explain to the son, like, how disrespectful it is for you to ask for that money from me now. in a way, it kind of seems like the son is already claiming his father is dead to receive that money. And we see later on what the younger son does with this money. In verse 13 it says, "And not many days later, the young son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estates with loose living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred into the country, and he began to impoverish. So he went and hired himself out to one of the distant citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly fill his stomach with pods that the swine were eaten, and no one was given anything to him." So the younger son leaves far away as he could from the family, spending all the money the father has worked hard for to give him when he passed away. And the young son just blows it all, realizing that money is not important. And so there are times where a parent has to let their child go and make mistakes on their own for them to learn. As a parent, we should be modeling God through our actions. We should be teaching them about God. We should instruct them to do the right thing and discipline when necessary. Ultimately, it is our job to make sure to spiritually guide our children so that they can be on their own and make their own decisions and pray that it is in a godly way. We see in Proverbs 22:6, "Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it." Also in 3 John 1:4, "I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth." I'm sure many parents agree with this and want nothing more to see than their children to be baptized and to be saved and to live on that life till the day they die in Christ. It is important to prioritize God in our household. As a parent, to fulfill these roles, to guide and to correct by discipline is necessary. It is commanded. To be able to obtain the inheritance set before us from God is a beautiful thing. To be able to live for eternity, seeing those that have passed before us and those after us to come. What more can we ask? But it all starts with us walking correctly in that life, the way God wants us. So we see all the things that this world are focused on and what we are not to be focused on. As is mentioned in James 5:1-3, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotten and your garments have moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rust, and that rust will be witnessed against you. And you will consume your flesh like fire in the last days that you have stored up your treasures." So we should focus on heavenly treasures that is given to us as an inheritance. As 1 Peter 1:4 says, "To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." It is reserved for you, and you can obtain it. It is given to you. You make the choice to not accept it. It is not taken away from you, and it never can be taken away from you. So we have this young son that asks his father for wealth. And grant it is set aside for him. And again, as we point out that how disrespectful it is that he is receiving this money by, again, claiming that his father is already dead to him in this fashion. We have to think to ourselves, do we take advantage of our Heavenly Father and mistreat him Do we turn away from him and follow our own wants and desires on earth instead of following him? There's ways we mistreat our Heavenly Father that we may not be having the open eye to. But we have to see how important it is to follow God. We even may know someone close to us that has fallen away. Someone that is no longer with us here today as a choice to live in the world. And it's sad to see someone choose sin over the inheritance that our Heavenly Father has given us. There is a saying, you don't know what you lost until you lose it. We don't want to make God feel like this mistreated father. But when we sin and chase our own wants and desires, that's how we are making him feel. And so, luckily for us, we have a forgiving father. And we even see in this story, starting in verse 17, but when he came to his senses, this is talking about the son that left and spent all the father's money. And so when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my fathers have hired more than enough, than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I no longer worthy to be called your son. So the young son learned that he could not bear life alone, as he spent all he had and ended up needing to work, but still starving, as it is put, dying with hunger. Now there are many stories of people that go throughout life, and a great life, the good life, and end up finding themselves in difficult situations, addicted to drugs, alcohol, in trouble with law enforcement, paying tickets, having trouble with loved ones, family members. Becomes a lot. And as we see here, the son realized the good thing in his life was his father. He was fed. He was provided for. He was taken care of. But he again lost it as he ran away. But now we're seeing this father, as his son is coming back to him, his father sees him in the distance and felt compassion for him. And loved him by kissing him, embracing him. The young son learned what he did was wrong, as it is put in verses 18 and 19, where the son planned on what he was going to say to his father before he saw him. As it is repeated, I have sinned again against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men, so he can at least be fed and taken care of in some form or fashion. But he didn't feel worthy enough to be called the son anymore. The son felt what he did to his father made him think that his father would never be able to accept him back into the family. And thinking his father would never call him a son again. So for the son asked, make me as one of your hired hand. For the father will have him work and feed him in that form and fashion. The father reacts differently. As we see in the word here for ran, is tekro. It means to make rapid linear movement. To run, to rush, to advance. As soon as he had sight of his son, the son was forgiven. The father ran so quick to embrace his child back into his family. Before the son could even say anything, as the son planned out what he was going to say to his father. And so he was forgiven. But that didn't stop there, though. As we may find ourselves in a situation where someone has wronged us in some way, and we call out to be forgiven, we understand it's a hard thing to be forgiven, and it's a hard thing to forgive, but it's something that we are called to do. And in verse 21, the son says, what he felt in his heart and what he planned when he hit rock bottom. This son repents of all of what he has done. What is interesting is that as his father ran and embraced him and kissed him, and then his son repeats what he's been planning to say to him, the son still feels unworthy to be called the son. There may be things that we do, we don't feel that we can ever be forgiven of. But we can see in Acts chapter 9 of Saul, later named Paul, and we see throughout Acts that as Saul is going out persecuting, murdering Christians, that in verse 1, and then later on, we see in verses 2 through 4 that a light beams from heaven. And God calls out to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he blinds him. So he goes to Damascus and he's waiting for Ananias to come. And once he gets there, he wipes the tears away. We see that Saul is forgiven of his sins and is baptized. He's now a part of the church. For God to forgive someone that was persecuting those Christians, for him to be forgiven, how much more can he forgive us of what we do? The reliance of a forgiving father is powerful for us. It's something that we may not be able to fully understand. But as God forgives, it is like it has never happened. And that should open our hearts to him more and free us in a way of knowing that our Heavenly Father has forgiven us of our sins as long as we repent of those things. We are baptized and we follow in his light. In his walk, as we are imitating him. And then so we see the rejoicing father. In verses 22, but the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put on a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Now this older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. So the father rejoices with the sons as he returns. We see before this parable of the prodigal son, we see in verses 4 and 7 another parable about the lost sheep. And it says this, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to all of them, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep. I tell you in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. The Father, this is a time of celebration as His Son is returning to Him. This should be the same reaction we have when someone returns to the Lord, our Heavenly Father, as it may be through repentance or the need of baptism. It's a celebration. It's a celebration of joy and happiness that we should have. And as we see it, how quickly the Father brings out the best stuff that He has for His Son. He provides for Him like it has never happened before. The Son spent all the Father's money, ending up with nothing, and left as soon as He can. And the Father accepts Him back when He comes running back. This is how God forgives and rejoices when we come back to Him. Now we see our final point of the loving Father. In verses 26, following to the end, it says, "And He summoned one of His servants and began inquiring that these things could be. And He said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because it has been received to receive him back safe and sound.' But he became angry and was not willing to go in." He's talking about the older son. "And his father came out and pled with him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours come, who has devoured your wealth, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we have to celebrate and rejoice. For your brother of yours was dead and has begun to live. He was lost and he has been found.'" The gift a father loves can mend families together. This may be hard for others to accept as they have to get over pain and suffering in any situation that may come. But for the older son, seeing and hearing a celebration for his younger brother is something I feel like I can relate to in some form of way. I say this because I am the oldest. I have a younger brother that's 3 years younger than me. And I have a younger sister that's 6 years younger than me. Growing up, we didn't have a lot of money. We had one single parent, my mother. I know she did the best she could, but there's times where she just could not mentally take it. And so, growing up, we always moved in with my aunts and uncles. And there's always a point in my mind that I always remember going back to of, why is it my sister always gets the room by herself? Why do I have to share a room? I'm the oldest. And then with my brother, we always loved playing video games. I always considered myself better than him at every game that we play. But I remember a time whereby my father was talking to his friend about how good my brother was at this video game. And I'm sitting there staring, and I'm like, I'm better than him. Why are you not talking about me? It frustrated me. It made me angry. But then, of course, you have to reflect and think about it. And I understood I was selfish. I was self-centered, ungrateful. All those thoughts I had were those things. And so, of course, my sister got the room by herself because she was a girl. Me and my brother could share a room. Makes perfect sense. And there was not another room to spare. My brother, being the middle child, I understand, gets overlooked. So for my father to speak highly of him, I'm sure meant so much more to my brother than anything else. I was so self-centered, ungrateful. I needed to learn the lesson of humility. And so, just as the son, older son fills with anger, seeing his father celebrate after everything that the younger son has done to his father, I honestly can say that I somewhat feel his pain and his anger, his frustration, but knowing that is not the right attitude to have. It's like a child not talking to a parent because they didn't get a toy in the store. It's childish. They're throwing a fit, a tantrum. I'm not going in there because you're celebrating him. It's childish. As we see, God is telling us to rejoice for when that sinner repents. How grateful it is to have one coming back to follow him. That is the celebration. And so, for the father to come out and to plead with his son, it show to me that's a father showing love to his son. He's pleading with him, asking him, begging him to come in to celebrate. And the son clearly needs an explanation as to why the celebration may be happening. And so sometimes we even may see someone receive something that we feel like we deserve. Like in a job, we see someone is hired, and later on they get a promotion, and we're just like looking at them. Do you see my numbers? Do you see the experience I have? The long list of things I do? How long I've been working here? What I've gone through? And this person gets the promotion? I deserve this and that because of, put fill in the blank. I can see how frustrating it may be. And as we may put it in this way, like the father telling him, you must celebrate with me. And that we are going to kill this fattened calf. The son may be sitting there like, what's up with that? Why do I not deserve all this? Because I have been serving you this whole time. So the first thing I want to point out and mention is that it is a selfish way of thinking. We need to see things God sees things. This father does just that and replies in verse 31 and 32. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. That wealth that in the beginning that was divided and that was given back to the younger son, the rest is now the older son's. Now the divided is evenly split. Equally. So fathers, take note. If all things, listen to this. The father listened to his son's situation. He listened. He understood where the older son was coming from. He knew what was going on in his head, his frustrations. Next, the father is fair between the two, as he divided his estate evenly amongst the two. And even though one took it and ran and spent it all, he knows that the rest still goes to his son. No, it's not divided from there again and split amongst each other. It is all now the other son's. It's all his. And the son has to know that, not because it is money focused, but to understand all that he is working for does have a reward. And for us, that reward is heaven, as it is our inheritance. And so we also see that this father is slow to anger. He is not angry when the younger son asks for the money. He is not angry seeing his older son out front throwing a fit, not wanting to go inside. He comes out and listens and pleads with him. And then we also see the father's quickly to forgive as he ran to his son and embraced him. He is also a loving father, as we saw before, as he ran to his son, forgiving him. And the father is a God-centered. This one's important. Because as we went through this whole list, it has to have all of them. And it has to be God-centered, as in that's their focus. That is their end goal, and that should be ours as well. So remember, this is just a parable that Jesus is giving to the Sadducees and Pharisees. That they are angry for someone claiming to be God, but is eating with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus replies with three parables, three stories: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. All three with the point that it is better for a sinner to repent and to come to know God than it is for one that is already saved, or for many that are already been saved. So even though this is a parable, it's talking about how much better it is for a sinner to repent and come to know the Lord, is also a good example for us to see the qualities of the godly father as it is spoken by Jesus himself. So for those that see the importance of returning to God, or the importance of putting on baptism for the forgiveness of sins, I want to let you know, we are here to celebrate with you, as we are to welcome you in this Lord's church with open hearts and arms, knowing that you will be forgiven of all the things that you have done. So if you have any needs, please come forward as we stand and sing.